The bulletin announced that Father Robert Barnhill would be here to speak tonight. The snowstorm had changed his plans. But Father Barnhill sent the text of his script of what he gave at the talk on in McCook on Sunday. So this is the script that Father Barnhill prepared for tonight that he also gave at McCook. There is a year of faith, plenary indulgence. The bishop has printed in the register and in other places that those who take part in at least three opportunities to hear preaching during the sacred missions or at least three lessons on the Acts of the Vatican Council II and on the Articles of the Catechism, which must take place in a church or any other ideal place, such as a Catholic school. So if you participate in three of these various holy hours where we hear teachings and explanation on the Second Vatican Council, there's an opportunity to receive a plenary indulgence. Remember, we need to continue to pray for the intentions of the Holy Father for that, to be in the state of grace to receive confession and communion near that time. 16 documents were issued between 1962 and December 1965, when the Second Vatican Council ended. There were four constitutions, and these are the four topics of our Lenten series in the Indianola Deanery. There were also three declarations and nine decrees. The decree on the laity, one of those nine, will be the fifth presentation during our Lenten series. When we priests divided the Vatican II documents among ourselves to prepare our talks, Father Barnhill asked to take the pastoral constitution on the church in the modern world, known in Latin as Gaudium et Spes. And the Latin Gaudium et Spes is translated as the joys and the hopes. The outline for the presentation is fourfold: the background, the key themes, marriage and family, and a summary of our reflection. First, the background. When Pope Paul VI saw the draft document of Gaudium et Spes, he said, "It is an encyclopedia." Pope John XXIII had opened the Second Vatican Council 50 years ago in October 11th of 1962. He died during the council sessions held over a four-year period. We priests are not presenting our talks on the documents in chronological order of the publication of these documents through those 4 years, because Gaudium et Spes was approved and published on the very last day of the 4 years of the Second Vatican Council, which was December 7th, 1965. So, a quick little recap. Vatican II began in 1962. Of the 16 documents published, four of them are given the title Constitution. Gaudium et Spes has a particular title as a pastoral constitution. It is no secret that the cardinals, the archbishops, and the bishops of the world who came to Rome in 1962 came with each of them an agenda. The working documents were provided to the council delegates prior to 1962, and these documents that were presented did not include a pastoral document that I will be addressing. These were working themes bishops were planning to discuss right away. There were working themes that bishops were planning to discuss right away, such as the liturgy, the church hierarchy and structure, sacred scripture, and the role of the laity. It was during the first session in 1962 that a bishop by the name of Bishop Gary stood before the council delegates in St. Peter's Basilica and announced his agenda among other bishops. and it was to see that a statement be prepared on the role of the church in the modern world. Some names that were relevant in the idea for such a document and a working committee and writers included Cardinal Suens of Belgium, who had already written a similar document on the church and social teachings for his diocese in Belgium, and Cardinal Camara of Brazil, a priest named Father Joseph Ratzinger from Germany, who at the time was rather critical of the draft documents, Karl Rahner from Germany, and Bishop Karl Wojtyla from Poland, and Cardinal Spellman of New York City. What occurred was three years of draft documents and editing, a complex and heated process that went from an idea to the reality of this encyclopedia document, which covers many topics. A few commentators on Gaudium et Spes, I believe correctly, surmise that this document is unique as a pastoral constitution. The Catholic Church, for centuries prior to the rapid social changes of the 1960s, was known for telling people what to do through decrees, declarations, doctrines. You will notice that two of the talks given during Lent are titled Dogmatic Constitutions. That would be for the teaching aspect of it, the belief aspect of it. A pastoral constitution was a new approach. The language of Gaudium et Spes is that of a Catholic Church that knows she is not a small community closed in on herself. She knows her duty to live with others who are religiously and culturally different. It was a clear reality by 1960 that the world had developed into an international community. Globalization was a word to describe the unification of people. Quick summary of points made thus so far. The bishops, the delegates of Vatican Council, the Second Vatican Council in 1960, had a task of preparing various documents to state the Church's position and teachings. An innovative idea became a reality by the end of the Council for a pastoral constitution, a new type of document which would speak to a modern world and its scientific, technological, and social development, which the 1960s reflected. The second point is about the key themes found in the pastoral constitution on the church in the modern world. One theme is the title, The Church in the Modern World. There is a footnote to the document, quoting from the document itself, a footnote on the preface. The pastoral constitution, De Ecclesia in Mundo Heus Temporis, the church in the modern world, is made up of two parts, yet it constitutes an organic unity. By way of explanation, the constitution is called pastoral because while resting on doctrinal principles, it seeks to express the relation of the church to the world and modern mankind. The result is that, on the one hand, a pastoral slant is presented in the first part, and on the other hand, a doctrinal slant is presented in the second part. In the first part, the church develops her teaching on man, on the world, which is enveloping context of man's existence, and on man's relations to his fellow men. In part two, the church gives closer consideration to various aspects of modern life and human society. Special consideration is given to the questions and problems which, in this general area, seem to have a greater urgency in our day. As a result, in part two, the subject matter which is viewed in light of doctrinal principles is made up of diverse elements. Some elements have a permanent value, others only a transitory one. Consequently, the Constitution must be interpreted according to the general norms of the theological interpretation. Interpreters must bear in mind, especially in Part 2, the changeable circumstances which the subject matter by its very nature involves. Dialogue is a key theme in the document. The church is called to dialogue with the modern culture and with other beliefs in order to better understand their way of thinking and judging. Part two is entitled Some Problems of Special Urgency, and it's divided into five chapters on these themes. Number one, peace and war. Number two, the family. Number three, culture. Number four, economy. Number five, politics. These five chapters of part two could be a 20-minute presentation on each, a presentation on peace, on family, on economy, on politics, and cultural issues. Remember the names that I mentioned as authors of the draft documents from 1962 to 1965? One of them was Karol Wojtyła, a young Polish bishop. Another theme from part one is atheism, from Gaudium et Spes, paragraph 20. In 1949, the Catholic Church had issued an excommunication of communists. Russia was not pleased with this excommunication. Poland was under the oppression of communist rule. The Roman Catholic Church was persecuted in Poland. Bishop Karol Wojtyła, by 1962, was ready, willing, and able as a writer to see that a document on life in the modern world addressed atheistic communism. As Pope John Paul II, he was a prolific writer and speaker on themes such as peace, the economy, war, and peace. Pope John Paul II would quote Gaudium et Spes as a reference to the church's teaching. Part 1, Chapter 1, was a common reference. Not only Pope John Paul II, but many other bishops, textbooks, the Catechism, canon law, will reference Chapter 1, Part 1, which is entitled The Dignity of the Human Person. Paragraphs 12 through 22. These paragraphs, 12 through 22, were authored by Pope John Paul II, then Bishop Wojtyła. These paragraphs on the dignity of the human person would come later to be known as a Christian anthropology. An important sentence is found in paragraph 24 and was quoted by Pope John Paul II often and is now prominent in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And the quote is, "This likeness reveals that man, who is the only creature on earth which God willed for itself, cannot fully find himself except through a sincere gift of himself." So man can only find himself through a sincere gift of himself. Also, in the paragraph before that, paragraph 22, an often quoted sentence or two is, "The truth is that only in the mystery of the incarnate Word does the mystery of man take on light. For Adam, the first man, was a figure of him who was to come, namely Christ the Lord. Christ, the final Adam, by the revelation of the mystery of the Father and his love, fully reveals man to man himself and makes his supreme calling clear." Christ reveals man to himself. The Christian response is in a dialogue with a changing culture in the modern world. The dialogue begins with the dignity of man. Conscience protection is a theme. The dialogue includes globalization and the communitarian nature of the human person. We live in a world of interdependence on one another, not as a collection of individuals. So a quick summary of points thus far. As the drafts of decrees and doctrines were being published during the Second Vatican Council, this pastoral constitution was unique in its style as a dialogue with the modern world. Issues such as family, war, and even the place of Catholics in world politics. In particular, the Polish bishop Wojtyła was a key player in what was being drafted in Gaudium et Spes. When he became pope in 1978, he often quoted this document, especially the parts on the dignity of the human person, in his speeches and writings. Father Barnhill studied in Rome from 1987 to 1989. He had a 3-credit-hour course entitled Marriage and Family Studies, From Vatican Council II to the Present. This document, Gaudium et Spes, Part 2, Chapter 1, was at the heart of the semester of class readings at the John Paul II Institute on Marriage and Family Studies. The document is written in a numbered paragraph format. Numbers 47 to 52 is the special section on marriage and family. The third point of this presentation is marriage and family, part 2, chapter 1, and it is entitled Fostering the Nobility of Marriage and the Family. And Father wants to quote from paragraph 48. Authentic married love is caught up into divine love and is governed and enriched by Christ's redeeming power and the saving activity of the Church, so that this love may lead the spouses to God with powerful effect and may aid and strengthen them in sublime office of being a father and a mother. For this reason, Christian spouses have a special sacrament by which they are fortified and receive a kind of consecration in the duties and dignity of their state. By virtue of this sacrament, as spouses fulfill their conjugal and family obligation, they are penetrated by the Spirit of Christ, which suffuses their whole lives with faith, hope, and charity. Thus they increasingly advance the perfection of their own personalities, as well as their mutual sanctification, and hence contribute jointly to the glory of God. As a result, with their parents leading the way by example and family prayer, children, and indeed everyone gathered around the family hearth, will find a readier path to human maturity, salvation, and holiness. Graced with the dignity and office of fatherhood and motherhood, parents will energetically acquit themselves of a duty which devolves primarily on them, namely the education and especially religious education. In paragraph 50, marriage and conjugal love are by their nature ordained toward the begetting and educating of children. Children are really the supreme gift of marriage and contribute very substantially to the welfare of their parents. The God himself, who said, "It is not good for man to be alone," and who made man from the beginning male and female, wishing to share with man a certain special participation in his own creative work, blessed male and female, saying, "Increase and multiply." Hence, while not making the other purposes of matrimony of less account, the true practice of conjugal love and the whole meaning of the family life which result from it have this aim, that the couple be ready with stout hearts to cooperate with the love of the Creator and the Savior, who through them will enlarge and enrich his own family day by day. Parents should regard as their proper mission the task of transmitting human life and educating those to whom it has been transmitted. They should realize that they are thereby cooperators with the love of God the Creator and are, so to speak, the interpreters of that love. Thus, they will fulfill their task with human and Christian responsibility and with docile reverence toward God, will make decisions by common counsel and effort. Let them thoughtfully take into account both their own welfare and that of their children, those already born and those which the future may bring. For this accounting, they need to reckon with both the material and the spiritual conditions of the times, as well as their own state in life. Finally, they should consult the interests of the family group, of temporal society, and of the church herself. In paragraph 51, remember that this document is from 1962 to 65, being published in 65, there is a mention made about birth control. Hence, when there is a question of harmonizing conjugal love with the responsible transmission of life, the moral aspects of any procedure does not depend solely on sincere intentions or on an evaluation of motives, but must be determined by objective standards. These, based on the nature of the human person and his acts, preserve the full sense of mutual self-giving and human procreation in the context of true love. Such a goal cannot be achieved unless the virtue of conjugal chastity is sincerely practiced. Relying on these principles, sons of the church may not undertake methods of birth control which are found blameworthy by the teaching authority of the church in its unfolding of the divine law. All should be persuaded that human life and the task of transmitting it are not realities bound up with this world alone. Hence, they cannot be measured or perceived only in terms of it, but always have a bearing on the eternal destiny of man. Should you choose to read all of the Gaudium et Spes, which I would encourage you, or at least the highlighted version, remember that you are reading a church document that Pope Paul VI compared to an encyclopedia. Most church documents are like a rifle, a direct aim with one bullet or one theme. This pastoral constitution is like a shotgun. The two parts with their shorter chapters cover a range of topics related to the modern world. Second Vatican Council had a clear focus given by Pope John XXIII. The focus was transmit doctrine pure and whole without misrepresentation in such a way that the teachings must be respected faithfully and elaborated and presented in such a way that corresponds to the needs of our time. The pastoral constitution we have reflected upon this evening focused on the Catholic Church and its relationship with the contemporary world. It was one of the four major constitutions published from the Second Vatican Council. You will hear the other three documents in the weeks of Lent, the liturgy, the church, and the scriptures. And finally, a quote which I'm pretty certain from Father's notes comes from Pope Benedict XVI in the recent weeks. It seems to me that 50 years after the council, we see how this virtual council is breaking down, getting lost, and the true council is emerging with all its spiritual strength. And it is our task in this year of faith, starting from this year of faith, to work so that the true council with the power of the Holy Spirit is realized and the church is really renewed. We hope that the Lord will help us. I, retired in prayer, will always be with you, and together we will move ahead with the Lord in certainty. The Lord is victorious.